The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had said, men who arrested John bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill John the Baptist. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he liked to listen to John the Baptist. But an opportunity came, and Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and their officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to Herodias, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And when he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. Herodias went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Herodias' mother replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. He had a regard for his oaths and for his guests. He did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded John the Baptist in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to Herodias. Then Herodias gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came back and took John the Baptist's body and laid it in the tomb. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is the God of our world? Every generation has its own vision of God. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, we see God in Abraham. And God, Yahweh, is the God of promise. He is the God that unfolds a picture of Abraham's descendants, of a people with a land, an army, a people with a future. During the time of King David that we read today, the view of God has changed. God is no longer the God of the promise, but God is the warrior God. He is the God on the side of the righteous. He is the God that smokes and defeats the armies of the evil one, of the pagans, and those who would do his people, the Hebrews, harm. We fast forward to the time of Jesus. And who is God? God is the rule maker. God is the enforcer. God is the God who cares what kind of clothes you wear. God is the God who cares how you wash your hands. God is like the strict parent, always with his hand on your shoulder, telling you you've messed up. Your teeth aren't clean enough, your hands are too dirty, your clothes aren't good enough, your words aren't right enough, you name it, your friends. The list can go on and on and on. God is like the demanding parent. We move forward in time, and we see the role of God change, how the world sees God changes. We come even to our own century. We look back at its midpoint, the 40s and the 50s, and God becomes the God of morality. God cares about rock and roll and Elvis. God cares about what kind of movies teenagers are watching. God cares about all the things of sexuality and friendship and community and communism and you name it. That seems to be God's role. But who is our God today? How do we see God? Do we have the warrior God? Do we have the parental God? Do we have the moralizing God of rock and roll? According to John Dewell, today God for us is the heavenly insurance agent. Think about it for a second. Quick. Name your insurance agent. name him or her? Have you ever been to their house? Do you know their children? Have you ever invited them to the lake or to the beach? Have you went out for lunch with them? Do you know what their telephone number is? But I'll tell you what. When the storm blows through and the tree falls on your house, when someone steals your motorbike or your car or your patio set, you're quick to find his number and you're quick to call him. For us, God has become the insurance agent. We keep our relationship at a distance. We only call upon God in times of trouble. When the doctor says, we better worry. When the payslip comes at work. When our children seem not to heed our advice, then we phone our heavenly insurance agent and we say, help us. We have a problem. Make me whole and fix it. That is the God of our world. It's not that we're atheists. It's not even that we're indifferent. It's just that we have changed our vision of God. God is over there. We are here. God, don't call me. I'll call you. But there's a problem. We kind of want God to intercede into our lives. We want God to kind of be involved. But we want God to be involved on our terms. We want all the blessings of God. We want health and prosperity and happiness and joy and peace and love and all the things our Bible reading speaks of. But guess what? We want none of the responsibilities. The responsibilities of stewardship. The responsibilities of compassion. The responsibilities of working for justice. So again, we want God in our terms. Give me, give me, give me, God. We want God to give us direction. God, tell me, should I take this job? God, tell me, should I make this choice? But we don't want God to tell us what to do. Don't sermonize to me, God. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. Don't be my conscience. Just tell me what decision best benefits me. And God gets pushed further and further to the outside. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this a God of the margin. As our lives get bigger, as our knowledge of science and medicine and technology and psychology grows and grows and grows, then we push God to those little margins, those things we can't quite comprehend. Once the neurologist or the oncologist or the doctor says, there's nothing we can do for you, that's when we call upon God. Once we talk ourselves blue in our face with our children and they still don't heed our words, that's when we call upon God. Once we've borrowed every dime the bank will give us and we're at the end of our credit, that's when we call upon God. And our world gets bigger and bigger and bigger, our knowledge grows and grows and grows, and the margin that God lives in becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And we do this by making choices. We come to pass, the crossing, the road, you name it, and we make a choice which direction we want to take. Do we orientate ourselves to God or do we orientate ourselves to the world? Do we seek the pleasure and will of God or do we seek the compassion and adoration of our friends or family? Sometimes those two things are in unison. We please God, we walk faithfully, and we serve our family and friends, or sometimes they diverge. And when we come to those points of divergence, the path we choose either brings us closer to God or takes us farther away from God. And this is the story that we have in our gospel reading today. This is the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. We have Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. And he is the ruler of the Hebrew people. He is the king of Israel, but he's been put there by the Roman emperor. He's a puppet king, if you will. He doesn't have a lot of power, but he has some ceremonial power. Kind of like the king and queen of England. They have some power, but ultimately the parliament holds the real majority of power. Herod makes choices. We are told in today's reading that Herod believes that John the Baptist is a man from God. We are told that reading that Herod knows that there's something special about John the Baptist. We are told Herod protects John the Baptist. Herod recognizes there is something uniquely special about John the Baptist. That he has a power that's outside of this world. That he has a connection with God. That the words he speaks are not his own, but are divine. So Herod protects John. But John is a thorn in Herod's side. Because Herod has sent his wife on a long trip. A real long trip. Like decades long trip. And John the Baptist has moved into his bedroom, the wife of his brother. Because she's better looking than his current wife. And John the Baptist stands outside of the temple gate where Herod lives. And John the Baptist says to Herod, Herod, what you are doing is sinful. Herod, you are a leader of these Israelites. You are supposed to be a person in the place of power over these Jews. What's going on? You're living with your brother's life. You are forsaking God. You are setting a bad example. Shame on you. Well, of course, Herod's new wife can't have this. She can't stand this because John the Baptist, her new husband, is being threatened. John the Baptist is saying, look, this can't happen. And that takes away from her claim as queen. As long as John the Baptist is there reminding everybody that she's not the rightful queen, he has to go. So Herod throws John the Baptist into prison. Bad decision number two. Marrying his brother's wife, bad decision number one. Throwing John the Baptist in jail, bad decision number two. If you get nothing else in this sermon, let the thesis be that bad decisions only lead to more bad decisions. Herod throws a big party. A wild, drunken, week-long orgy. The bands are playing, the wine is flowing, good times are being had, everyone's drunk. And Herod makes another bad decision. His stepdaughter comes out and dances, and she does her dance, and he's so moved. He makes the bad decision of saying, that dance is so beautiful, I'll give you anything you ask for, up to half my kingdom. That's bad decision number three for a king to say. So she goes outside, she talks to her mom, and guess what her mom asked for? You know that John the Baptist in jail that's ridiculing me? We need him dead. So Herodias comes out and says to her stepfather, look, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now Herod is stuck. In front of all his guests, in front of the best people of Rome and Israel, he has made this boastful promise. And if a person is anything, he's only as good as his word. So he makes another bad decision. He sends his head jailer down into the pits of the jail to decapitate John the Baptist and bring his head on a platter. All bad decisions that all led to more bad decisions. And now throughout history, Herod Antipas is known 2,000 years later as the guy that killed the man of God, John the Baptist. Bad news for him. Hopefully history won't be so cruel to you and your bad decisions. Bad decisions lead to more bad decisions. So how do we make ourselves right? We make ourselves right by ending the cycle of bad decisions. We're all going to make them. We're all going to catch ourselves in a lie. We're all going to catch ourselves in moments of dishonesty. We are all going to catch ourselves in dealings that we know are wrong, in dealings that we know are hurtful. We are all going to make decisions that build ourselves up and tear other people down. That's not up for debate. That's the human existence. That is the bad that we do not want to do. That is the old Adam. That is the sinful side of us. We all have it, and we are all bound to it. But at this point, we have a decision. The decision is about how we see God. If God is simply the insurance agent in the sky, then we are bound to keep making bad decisions. We are bound to keep making bad choices, thinking that we can rescue ourselves. That a little bigger lie will save us from the smaller lie. That a little more theft will get rid of the little theft. You can name it. Drinking, idolatry, the list can go on and on and on. But regardless, I've seen it too many times. Bad decisions creating more bad decisions ultimately end up in heartache, havoc, and destruction. But if we see God as a presence in our life, if we see God as someone who is intimately concerned with us, as St. Paul says in today's reading from Ephesians, if we see God as our adoptive parent, then we recognize we do not need to be bound by our bad decisions. That at any point along our walk of bad choices and destruction, we can stop and we can seek forgiveness. We can reorientate ourselves towards God, and we can end the cycle. The cycle that will ultimately lead to death and destruction and sadness. A cycle that has no life. A cycle that is only life-taking, not life-giving. A cycle that leads to despair. It leads to addiction. It leads to jail. It leads to divorce. It is a cycle with no help and no opportunity and no honest return on investment. It is a cycle that's void of any happiness. We can only internalize it for so long, recognizing in our conscience what we know to be true, that we are walking away from the light of God into the darkness of sin. But eventually, we cannot tell enough lies, we cannot cover enough debt, we cannot say sorry enough times and have it be meaningful. Eventually, the whole house of cards comes crashing down and people see us for who we are. But we can stop ourselves on the cycle. We can come to the cross and we can recognize that, as St. Paul says today, God has given us every spiritual blessing. And we can reorientate ourselves. We can get off the path of darkness and we can walk towards the light. We can find the peace and the joy and the love and the happiness inside of us, with others, through God. If we look for these eternal things, peace, love, joy, happiness, wholeness, you name it. If we look for these things that are eternal, things that don't rust, things that don't have version 2.0, things that don't get old, things that don't need to be returned or repurchased, the real things of life, family, love, hope, support, faith, the things that have been with us since the day of our birth and the things we pray will be with us on our deathbed, we will not find those things in the perishable. Perishable things cannot give us the imperishable. Perishable things are money that can be so easily lost. Homes that can crumble, cars that can rust, vacations that are forgot about, all these things that we work to that takes us away from God, cannot give us the imperishable, the hope, the peace, the love, the comfort, and the support that we truly desire as human beings. We will try and find them in false gods, like Herod before us. We will make bad decisions, decisions that we want to please our friends. That decision pulls us farther away from God. Herod knew he should have killed John the Baptist, but guess what? His friends were watching. Herod knew that he should have put John the Baptist in jail, but guess what? The woman he was having sex with told him to, and he didn't want to make her mad. The same can be true for us. Once we start worrying about what other people think, once we start deeming other people's interpretations of us as correct, we make God the insurance agent in the sky, the God of the margins that we will call upon when we have no good answer, when we feel that we can no longer fix the problem. But how about we get God involved before there's a problem? How about we get God lockstep with us? How about we live lives in tandem with God, recognizing that God is God and we are we? Do not give our friends, our society, movie stars, singers in the radio, the power of God over us to declare for us what is right and good and acceptable and life-giving. Because those things will always fall short and we'll always find ourselves being pulled away. It's true for my life, and I believe deep down it's true for yours as well. We know how bad decisions snowball. We know how mistakes, as little as they may seem, the white lie here or there, the pocket of a few dollars, you name it. We know how these things can grow. We know how they can turn and multiply, if not in us, then in our relationships and with those that we love most. We know the results. But God won't let that happen. If we orientate ourselves with God, God will show us a path forward. A path that is free from sin, a path that does not involve death and destruction and heartache and sorrow, but a path that has those things of God. Every spiritual blessing, St. Paul says, and the blessings of the Spirit, peace, hope, joy, love. These have been given to us freely. Let us celebrate these things in our lives and in our lives with our friends and our family. Amen.